Father, I thank you for the gracious opportunity that you have given us again. Go into your word, to extract from your word the riches of the glory, of the wisdom that you have embodied, contained in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. I thank you that you, by your divine power, have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. We want to be where you are. We want to be in your presence, whether in this building or another, or even outside in the streets. We want to be in your presence. Father, I realize that there are many, because I'm thinking of one in particular, that are experiencing the hurt and bereavement of lost loved ones that have died. But if there's more joy in the presence of your angels over one sinner that repent, what must that say about those that apostatize? Lord, have mercy on us according to your loving kindness and the multitude of your tender mercies. I ask you to blot out our transgressions and our sins, which are ever before you, and I ask you to make them be removed as far as from the east is from the west, and to cleanse our heart. But let us continually be going through washing with water by the word. Let us continually do what's necessary to live before you and bring glory and honor to your holy and righteous name. Lord, look upon all of our sicknesses, our ailments, whether it's our eyes or our back or something that's internal, and heal our sin-sick heart. You said the heart of man is desperately wicked. I know that you say that you've given us a new heart, but it continually wants to be infected. Father, I ask you by your might and power that you would strengthen us and cleanse us. Help us to grow in your word and be who you would have us to be in these very, very evil, wicked, and adulterous days. We need you more than we know. If we only knew how much we needed you, I wonder how we'd be and wonder how we would treat you, Lord. But according to your word, make us who you'd have us to be. I can't ask you that enough times. Make us who you would have us to be. Because, Lord God of heaven, we're in great need. Great need. Our world is falling apart. The people that run this government, they want to usurp your authority. They want to make it as if you are not in your own world. You have people that are in the position of being religious leaders that will allow people to have sex with children and uphold it and not want anything to ever be said about it. You have people in governmental authority that are supposed to enact your righteous laws in the world. And they do the same thing. They get upset whenever people say things and say they cause people to have problems with hate speech. And the same people that speak teach our children to dishonor their parents. And teach husbands to cheat on their wives, and teach wives to be disrespectful to their husband, and women not to get married. In so many words, they forbid marriage and to abstain from food, telling us if we become vegan, we get closer to a higher power. All of the things that we see in this world that I could pray for and ask you to fortify us against. Fortify us against not hearing your word. and cause us to hear what you have for us today. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Today, Saturday, October the 6th, 2018, we're still in the Psalm. Today we're in Psalm 85, and I want to give you some thoughts about this Psalm of Korah to the Korahites. If you all remember, Korah was of the tribe of Levi, and the Kohathites, because Amram, Moses' father, he had some brothers, and when you look at the brothers, you get to see the one that we're talking about, Korah. And then you come on down from the genealogy till you get to another Korah. Kohathites, Korahites, they can be considered the same thing because they have the same ancestor. This is to those people that were Levites. And these Levites that we're talking about today, they had a special position with God. They were to teach people God's word. And yet in this passage, we find that there's a captivity that is taking place. We find that there's a deliverance that they want to take place. And what we want to talk about today is, what is it that it takes to be blessed, delivered by God? If you want me to give you an easy title to remember, what does it mean to be saved? Does it mean saved and that's just a position that you're in, or does it mean to be saved from something? You hear people all of the time say, I'm saved. What does that mean? Did you say, well, the preacher tell you to say, let's use my name. I'm Tim Merritt. I'm Tim Merritt. They say, repeat after me. I'm Tim Merritt. I'm Tim Merritt. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I believe that because I confess my sin and said that he's Lord, I'm saved. Do you find that anywhere in the Bible? Please don't tell me Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Because Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 is two verses in a 17th chapter book. Over 400 scriptures are in there, and you cannot reduce Romans down to those two words. Also, you don't have the ability to take Romans 10, 9 and 10 and use that to tell me that that's the totality of what being saved is, irrespective of who you are, because I know that Romans 10 and 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer is for Israel, not the Gentiles yet. My heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. But it's not according to knowledge. For Christ, or the Messiah, is the end, or the telos, or the completion, or the goal of the law. Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. But we hadn't got to verse 10 yet. But we're talking about a specific group of people. That same Paul in that same book of Romans in the first chapter, in the 16th verse, notice what he says. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power of God. Lord have mercy, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Notice the qualification. To the Jew first, and also the Greek. But therein is the righteousness of God made manifest, or therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, the faith of the first to the face of the last, the Gentiles. But therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're not talking about a mental assent to agree to the facts. We're talking about the faith which is used in faithfulness being given to God in such a way that he can depend on you to fulfill the dominion mandate. What is the dominion mandate? I'm glad you asked me, Isabella. God said he was going to create man in his image and in his knowledge, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl in the air. Let them have dominion over the earth and let them subdue it. Bring all of these things into subduing. Bring everything and have dominion so that it brings glory and honor to me. When I say let man have that, I'm the one doing it. He's not usurping that on his own. He doesn't have that authority. But when it came to mankind walking away from God, it meant that man decided he was going to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over land and everything that contained therein, and exclude God's instruction from his equation. What meaneth that? How does that fit with our passage today? Well, in our passage today, we're going to be talking about something that was given to the Jew first, or to the Hebrew people. Now, the Hebrew people were a beautiful people. They had been beautified by God. According to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, they didn't look like much, you all. Do you all remember that the Bible talked about Joseph? And when Joseph's brother was coming and he was telling Pharaoh that, my brothers, they are shepherds. They know how to take care of sheep. And then when Joseph was relaying the information to his brothers, said, now, to the Egyptian, every shepherd is an abomination. They don't want to even eat with you all. To the Egyptian, they were an abomination. They were loathsome. They looked as if they were something that we don't even want to have at our table. But to God be the glory. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, he said, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Listen to this, James. Israel shares my beauty. Israel is protected by me. They're my son, my firstborn, my preeminent. Not that Israel was the first nation. They wasn't. They didn't become a nation that God called Abram out of Mesopotamia. If you're thinking, well, I thought it said Ur of the Chaldees. It does in Genesis, but Stephen says Mesopotamia. So Stephen takes it back even further, because Stephen had more information. It's written about Abraham coming out of that land than what we get in the Hebrew scriptures. It was available to them. But God made them a nation and set them above. Gary and I have talked before in Deuteronomy chapter 4. That nation was supposed to follow God. That nation was supposed to teach the other nations how to live, how to be pleasing to God, how to exercise dominion over the world. And they didn't do it. Therefore, they became separate from God's blessing. They became outside of God's protection. They did what is called apostatize. They turned their back on God. Listen to these words when I change my voice. You can always go to church. You can come to this assembly. You can watch TV preachers. But if you have turned away from the ways of God, from the ways of his holy character, you have turned away from God, you have apostatized while you're still doing worship. I'm not going to tell you to read Isaiah chapter 1 and read about that kind of mess. I'm just not going to tell you to read it today. Neither am I going to tell you to read Isaiah 59 and see that kind of wickedness. I'm just not going to tell you about it. I'm just going to let you look at the passage we're talking about today. Israel, the people that have been beautified by God, saved by God, saved from what? Get ready to crank it up now. Saved from bondage in Egypt, saved from the tyranny of the gods, minimum 10 at least, minimum, because God said he was going to fight against the gods of the Egyptians, didn't he, said Rich? Therefore, he had fought against some of those gods, and you were under the control and the dominion of those gods because you were under the control and the dominion of those people, and God fought against them and delivered you from them. He saved you. He saved you. Now, Moses told Pharaoh, Moses, my God, it said, tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. You don't let him go, I'll kill your son. And another time he said, we must go and sacrifice to our God. God saved them, took them out of bondage to Pharaoh that they would come and be his servant. Are you following me? In other words, if it's the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Jew first, it was to come out from Egypt, to come out from bondage, to come out and be saved, but not to be on your own. You're to come out and become my servant and become my bond slave, and then being my bond slave, you'll be my children. But they determined, we like other people's daddies. We like other people's gods, and we want to serve that way. So when we get to the New Testament, and we start talking about being saved, what do you mean being saved? I'm going to tell you what the Bible means. I'm not going to leave you hanging. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 20, but now being made free from sin, you become the slave. King James says servant. The Greek word behind it is doulos. You become the slave to God. Why do you think Paul said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, I the bond slave of the Lord, I'm the servant? The word is slave. You become free from sin and servants to God. How dare you say you're saved from sin and you're not serving God? You're outside of the will of God and you're lying and the truth is not in you. Christ freed us from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 3, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He freed us from the law of sin and death, the bondage, so that we would walk, and fulfill, in other words, be his servants. Romans 6 and 16, the book of Romans says, know ye not to whom you yield your members, servants to obey. His servants, you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death, obedience unto life. Why are you telling me this? Because when I go to Psalm 85, and it's just about two verses, you're going to understand. Romans tells you that there's a bondage to sin, but I like the way Peter says it. If you were to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, I want you to hear something. It talks about different kind of false prophets in chapter 2 of Peter. And I'm not going to start at 1 because I don't want to prolong the time. But I want to bring you down to verse 17. 19 is where we're going to park the bus. But in the 17th verse, it talks about people that have a whole lot to say, and they're speaking about things that they don't know. And those are the people that many times that are greedy, but gain, just like Balaam was. And God had to make a dumb ass or a donkey for people with tender ears that don't understand when the Bible speaks, it speaks. Speak to him, and it forbade him with the man's voice. Imagine having to be rebuked by an animal. You're supposed to be the highest of things on the earth. You have the dominion mandate. The animals are supposed to be your servant, and you having to be told by one that you're about to get your head cut off. Now, I know somebody might say, he didn't say he was going to cut his head off. Does it matter if your head cut off, if God getting ready to kill you, how he kills you? I mean, let's not argue that. Verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 2 says, these are wells without water. These are people that teach you can be free. They talk about liberty and freedom, being saved, being out of bondage. People that teach things that's outside of the will of being the servant to God. These are wells without water, clouds carried about with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You all hear me sometime. I quote Jude when he talk about, when they talk about feasting your spots of charity, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Well, here Peter is giving you information that you would find in the book of Enoch, but we're not talking about the book of Enoch now. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through lust the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. We're talking about sexuality and wickedness and rebellion. This is what they speak about. And they tempt people to want to do those things because they're saying that you can still be saved. Anyway, it is really nothing you have to worry about from God. Notice what it says in verse number 19. While they promise them liberty, freedom, salvation. Now you understand the Greek word behind there is not going to tell you the word salvation. It's not going to say soterio. I want you to understand your context matters here. If it's talking about liberty, salvation is liberty. It's being either freed from Egypt in some case, or freed from the law of sin and death or the devil. Are you with me? Please say yes. So that while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Guess what? That word again is doulos. They are promising liberty, but they are the slaves of corruption. For of whom, listen, please, if you don't remember anything about my intro, which is going to help me do my outro in the book of the Psalm 85, it says, notice, of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. Let me try to say it another way so it'll stick. Whatever a person becomes overtaken by, whether it's sex, violence, murder and rage, arrogance against God, pedophilia, irresponsibility, not taking care of your children and your family, gambling, any of the vices of this world, whatever a man is overcome by. Overcome is like you got a big storm of water coming in. You see the big waves coming like a tsunami. And it just, I saw it. It knocked him down. It was boom. It was 30 feet over his head. That's being overcome. But the same thing that a man is overcome, or whatever a man is overcome, of the same thing he brought into bondage. It talked about individuals through the vanity, lust of the flesh, wantonness, they escape, they live in error. Error is one of the biggest things that people are overcome by. So when you tell somebody you're saved, if you're not saved from the law of sin and death, if you're not saved to do righteousness, if you're not saved from the dominion and overcoming of this world by Satan, you're not saved biblically. I don't care if you did confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You can say anything with your mouth. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Let me answer. I'm not going to add another Jesus word, but I just want you to understand the flavor of what he say. You think I'm stupid? You want to just say something with your mouth? And you think I'm going to believe it because you're going to maybe got a suit on like they have on TV when they read the script called the news? And you're going to give me the news that you saved? I've been in your meetings, 7th chapter of Matthew 21. And I did wonderful miracles. And in your name, I cast out devils and did many wonderful works. He said, that's what they're going to say to me. Well, you look at TV, they say the news. So that they're saying to him is their news. And he said, I'm going to say, okay, it's over now. You say, then I say, depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity. I think the Bible you read, Rich, the New American Standard, was a lawlessness. That means you were bondage. So, with that information that has been given to you, let's look at Psalms 85 and see what it means to be saved, to be blessed by God, and what does it take. We've dealt with already what it was in the Old Testament when they came out. We've looked at what it was when the apostles taught. I've talked about what it is for us. What about this passage that we want to know so much about? Blessed is everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Psalm 85 to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people and hast covered all their sins. Selah! Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause that anger to cease. You ever see when the kids are playing and they cross their forearms and they say, time out? They say, cause that anger to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out that anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Yahweh, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God, Yahweh, will speak. Well, he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Read that verse again in a different voice. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness look down from heaven. Yea, Yahweh will give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. You see, if you read this psalm here, like some people do, and pick that up, and they say, oh, yeah, that means the Lord's going to do good to me. Because I picked this verse out, and I'm going to stand on it. And I'm going to stand on, I'm going to stand on number 9. The Lord is nigh them that fear him, that his glory may be in the land. The glory going to be on me. Oh, yes, it's going to mean something to me because I read it. And verse 12, and the Lord will give that which is good. Ooh-wee. I'm going to name it. I'm going to claim it. I'm going to speak over myself these words. But what about the context? Why are the sons of Korah having to come out of captivity? Why were they in bondage? God had freed them from Egypt to be his servants. Why is it Israel is having to come out? Why are they having to ask God to revive them again? Do you know what revive means? You were dead. Something is amiss in this passage. And we need to know what it is. If we don't know what it is, we won't understand the passage. And neither when I get through will you understand everything about this passage. But you're going to understand Psalm. And you better believe that. Or else you're not paying attention. Let's break this thing down. Yahweh, the God that is, the one that's named I Am, you are. Yahweh, you have been favorable unto thy land. Not ours. We had to get our minds right because we started thinking it was our land. But God had already told them in Leviticus chapter 25, I believe it is verse 23, when they were talking about the Jubilee. We call it Jubilee. The land will not be sold. You are only tenants. It's my land. You've been favorable to thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. I wonder if there's a reason that he's even using the word Jacob instead of Israel. The name when Israel was given as a supplanter. But I want you to understand something. Listen to what God had said to these people that he had brought free, made them free from coming out of Egypt, and now they were to be his servants. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 26, he's given a whole list of what is going to be in our covenant. This is called what they would call a suzerain treaty. We don't use that word much, but a treaty between two parties. And the one that's in charge, the treaty that he's making with the one that's lesser. So Israel, I'm making this treaty with you because I brought you to be my slaves, to be my servants, my bond slave, not slaves like American slavery, but the type of bond slavery where I take care of you, but you still do what I say. Are you with me? Listen to what the Bible says here. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. That lets you see whatever it was that I didn't read, the bad things. He just said, that's going to be upon you, whoever these people are, for a sign and a wonder. But I want to bring you to the verse now that we can build upon. Because, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 46, and I'm reading 47 now. He's already given a lot of things that's going to happen to them because they became in bondage, or they would become in bondage to corruption, to sin, and they would follow the other gods. And he gave a whole list of things I didn't read. I just want to get to this part here. I didn't want you to know it'd be a sign. Whatever these people are, this stuff going to be a sign to them. We want to know why it is they're asking God to bring back their captivity. Why are you in captivity? So I want to show you what it takes to be saved or to be blessed. What does it take? Does it just take a confession of the mouth? If it's to the Jew first and also the Greek, why would the Greek think that they could get something different than the Jew guy? Don't tell me that you're better than the one that he chose. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what it says about Jesus the Christ. Malachi 3:6 says, I'm God, I don't change. That's the only reason you're not consumed. I have some pity. All right. Verse 47, because thy service, not the Lord, thy God with joyfulness. All of the signs of the things that's going to come against you, there's a reason. Because you thought that because you were my son, because you thought that I had freed you, because you thought that you were no longer a bond servant, and now you can walk around with autonomy or self-rule. That's what autonomy means. I got to help you to understand. I gave you a dominion mandate. I'm the one that's in charge. I chose you to serve me, not to serve your own wills. And everything is supposed to be, the glory is supposed to be from me, to me, and through me. And therefore, he said, because you serve not the Lord with all with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord Yahweh shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and want of all things. And he shall put the yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed thee. Does that sound like I've been saved, and once I'm saved, I'm always saved? How in hell's name do you put that lie on God when he's showing you what it's like to the Jew first? When he's showing you what it's like to the ones that Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel to be saved. He shouldn't even have to be praying this for these people, because God had delivered them. You going to think that because you came in later, that you got a better or a different Lord Jesus than we do? The lie and the truth not in you. Then it says,
a nation of tongues thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young.
I want you to understand something. He's going to make a nation be over you that language you don't understand. What do you think was happening at the day of Pentecost? But we won't talk about all those nations speaking and the people were able to understand. We won't talk about this showing you something. It's showing you that the nationality of the people where they had gone, that language was over you. Because they were teaching you. Although to the Jew first, they brought it back to those lands. But you didn't have your own language. There's something missing when you don't have your own language. When you hear your language really determines most of the time who's over you. Did you know that? Well, a lot of time we don't think about that. Well, go ahead and finish 51, Gary.
And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, and shall thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind. If,
52. I just want you to see this last verse on this. I want you to understand, for those people, you're eating your own children. You're being destroyed because God said so. Because I set you free to serve me. But I didn't set you free to serve me, and there's nothing I can do when you don't do what I say. You broke a covenant with me, and you will pay the price. But I want you to understand, he said, I'm the one sending your enemies. They're not coming on your own. They're not destroying you on their own. I did this. Why? Because I'm the God of all the earth. Didn't I show you I was God over Pharaoh? Didn't I show you when I delivered you? How dare you not think I'm not God over you? You couldn't whip Pharaoh, but I did. And now you're going to try me. Notice in 52. And he shall besiege you in your gates until the high fence walls come down, whom you trusted throughout all the land. He shall besiege you in all your gates and all thy land, which the Lord your God has given thee. I want you to understand. So I'm going to move to the 21st century right now. This is what's happening to us that have walked outside of God's will. This is what happened to us that have called ourselves saved, but we're in bondage to sin. We are besieged by ABC, NBC, CNN, what you call culture, NPR, political process, they are always besieging us to take our children, make us eat up our children. We have no time for our children. We let them teach our children and train our children. We let them tell us how to what to let to watch in our house. Or can he hold it? Get it out. We're letting them tell us what to let come across in our house on TV. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, pedophilia, lying politicians, and often we have no filter. We are besieged. Besieged on our jobs to do things that's wrong. Besieged by our kin people to do what's wrong. And then we're besieged with our bodies that want to sin. They want to sex. They want to fight. They want to lie. They want to look like they're more than they are so people will look up to us. We are besieged. What's the freedom? What's the antidote? Being in Christ. For them, their antidote would have been to stay with God's commandment. They wouldn't have to worry about Baal. They wouldn't have to worry about Molech. They wouldn't have to worry about Asherah. You think I'm telling a lie and the truth not in me? When David was walking with God, the biggest and the baddest dude around came, and I'm going to get you. And David's like, for real, you big lip uncircumcised Philistine, you really think you? Let me tell you something. You looking at my stature. You know nothing about me. You don't even see what's coming your way. I come to you in the name of the living God, and I'm free from your tyranny. I'm free from fear of you. I'm free from your threats. I'm not like Saul. I'm not like the other men you've been scaring for 40 days because I'm free. Remember that song? I'm free. Free falling. David wasn't falling. No, I'm free. Free from what? Anything that you're trying to intimidate with me, because I'm the servant of God. I have a dominion mandate to destroy the enemies of the Lord so his people can be free physically. I hope you all are able to understand the point that I was making. The point is, Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. We should have never had to be in captivity. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Why were you having iniquity? That's why you were in captivity. The only reason I didn't read about the iniquity first is that's the order that was in the passage. You brought back the captivity, but the reason for the captivity is because you went back into bondage. That's why you did that. But people be like, God did so and so, and the devil did. No. Me say it like Riley, my grandbaby. Now, him didn't. Him didn't do that. You did it. Can you imagine Riley like, you did it. You. Listen to what God had told these people in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. To the very people that he said he had set free. They said he would bless them. He said, if they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with the trespass which they have trespassed against me, and also that they have walked contrary to me. Now, he's talking about people that have been saved, Mom. They have been saved and delivered, but they went back and became overcome. They went back and they became in bondage. What does it take to be free? What does it take to be blessed? Here is one of the things. Confess your wickedness. Confess that you have moved away from the ways of God. It's not just saying something with your mouth. It's about doing with your life, he says. Also that they walk contrary to me, and that I, listen to 41 and taste it, that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies in their uncircumcised heart, or if their uncircumcised heart be humbled and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember the covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember. And I'm not going to read everything that I had on this. I just want you to understand. When you or I say that we are saved and we are living and are overcome by wickedness, want on this, living in error. You're not saved from sin. You're back in sin. You're not saved from the penalty of death. Somebody say, Tim, God don't give you life and take it back. You're telling a damnable lie. You never read Ezekiel 36? Where the whole nation of Israel, God say they're dead? Yes, Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw it look like a whole valley of dry bones. And he said, son of man. What did he ask him? Son of man, can what happen? Can these bones live? Why do you think they got to be revived? There's a man on Shark Tank. You ever watch Shark Tank? And he's made a lot of money. They call him Mr. Wonderful. And sometimes if you get on his nerve or if you don't take the deal that he offered you and he thinks you should buckle at his deal, he'll say something like this, you're dead to me. It doesn't mean that you're in the box and you're a corpse. It means as far as I'm concerned, you're cut off. You get no more benefit. You get nothing from me. I have nothing for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and 13, because people say, can you talk in Old Testament? As if the Old Testament is different than the New. The boy Tim is the same as the man Tim. He's had more modifications, more knowledge, but if any time that boy Tim had died, you wouldn't have got to the man. Romans 8 and 13 said, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. He's talking to people that were saved. He wrote that to the church that was in Rome, whose faith was known throughout the world about their obedience. Read, Rich, you've been studying Romans. Am I telling the truth? Am I telling the truth? I know I am. Even if he had disagreed, I'd have still said I'm telling the truth. Or we'd have opened up and read it. So, you know, you can forget sometimes. But he said they got to be humble. There are two ways to be humbled. One is God is showing you in this passage that I just read in Leviticus, I humbled you. You see, when I put my punishment on you and I beat you down, that's to humble you so that you would get your mind right so I can bless you. So he said, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Now that you look at this, you don't just think, oh, he just forgave for no reason. It's not biblical. He forgave because he got some of that. My dad used to call it hiney sometimes. Sometimes he said boonkum. And sometimes as I got older, I beat your butt. He was big enough to do it, wasn't he, Gary? The point is, God has beat you down. That's why he forgave you, because you understood it was him. He forgave your sins, and he covered all their sins. It shouldn't have had to get to that point, because in Leviticus chapter 16, which we're not going to read, he gave them a day to cover their sins. It's called Yom Kippur, the day of covering, the day of atonement. The day of atonement is the time that I would allow you to understand that no matter how close you live to me or how righteous you live with me, there's still some things you don't know that you'll do wrong. There's some things that you might do, and you might be a little arrogant, but you did not move and apostatize from me. But I got to be able to deal with you in holiness and in righteousness, and I'm always the God of truth. And since I don't change, how do I deal with that? I'm going to give you a picture that one day that I will send my son and I will let your sins be on me. That's why I let you put them on the animals. The day of atonement would come and all of the people's sins would be confessed on that one goat, and he'd be sent out to the demon Azazel. Somebody said, the Bible don't say it's a demon. Look up the word Azazel, and you can learn some of these things. So we're not teaching Azazel now. So he says, you have covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. If you finish reading Leviticus 26, there's only one thing that will remove his wrath. Either he totally destroy you or you repent. This is saying for these people, they had to have repented. Okay? it says, you have taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And you know, because we went through Leviticus 26, he would talk about the fury of his wrath in Leviticus 26, the quarrel of his covenant in Leviticus 26, and that if you didn't reform because of it, I'll send you seven more, and then I'll send you seven more. In other words, I can get you as long as I need to. I got more than what you think I've already put on you. And they go for children too. Even as young, it's Josiah. It says, turn us, O God, of our salvation, of our deliverance, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Notice, when the mind is right, you start looking at why this is going on. God is righteously angry. He says, they ask for it to cease. And cause that anger for us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? We know the answer to that because we read Leviticus 26. When you turn, if you change, the answer is no. If you don't change, yes. Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? If you teach your children and your children's children and your children's children, you will bring death, destruction, and damnation on them because they live that. You taught that. They will model after you. Unless God does an intervention and save one of them, you will give them the same bondage that you have. So verse 6 says, wilt thou not revive us again? You made us a people. You raised us up and gave us life. Now we're walking around as the dead. Will you bring us back to life again that we may rejoice in thee? Aunt Reuben, here's the problem. It's like a bad child. I really need to look at my mama. It's like a bad child that run away from home. And he goes and he stays somewhere else. And the people pick him up. I'm not going to say his name was Tim Merritt. And the people go and pick him up, and they take him to Regional Youth Development Center, and they say, if your mama and your daddy don't let you go home, you will be spending the night here, and we will have you locked up. Are you all going to let him go home? Oh, you see the humility come into that Tim Merritt. Why? Because you have been excluded, and now the state has jumped in, and the state says you don't have a right to live in that property unless they grant it to you. You've been taken for granted that you can just do and come and go and raise havoc in the world. So they ask, will you revive us again? That was the day that was like, I don't know if I said it, but everything was there. Can I come home again? Can it be my home again? You know, because there's a song my dad used to like. It was a hymn. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. Didn't love the fold. Didn't love home. But this is what it was with them, that they may rejoice, that he could tell to be glad to come back home. Israel said, I want to rejoice in you again. Notice the next verse. Show us thy mercy, Yahweh, and grant us thy salvation. Gary, we don't deserve it. We know we've turned away from your blessing. Show us your mercy. No more justice, please. No more of your justice, Lord. No more of your divine penalty for what we've done. There's nothing we can do to straighten it out, Mom. Show us your mercy. And then grant us your deliverance. Whether it's deliverance during the Maccabean period, whether it's deliverance from the Assyrians, but more than likely the Babylonians, even sometimes just the ones that were coming in the book of Judges. Grant us your deliverance. Most of us don't ask God for salvation. We think we got it no matter how we live. And then it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Notice he went from plural, you know, show us, grant us. Then the writer says, I will hear what Yahweh will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. but let them not turn again to folly. Please understand this. Please understand this. What does it take to be blessed? What does it take to be saved? It's going to be in this right here. We've already looked at it, but let's taste it from where I was pulling this from this verse. He will speak peace. When God speaks peace, it's not like shalom, shalom. In order for you to have shalom, you must be right with me. You must do what I say. When they called Jesus the Prince of Peace, he didn't come in saying peace, peace. He says, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. But he did come to bring peace, but not the peace that the world gives was he going to give unto you. The peace that he gives is peace with God, peace to be free from sin and the ravages of death. That's what we want. That's what he needs, that's what we need. And he says, but let them not turn again to folly. Somebody say, Tim, well, you know, that's just for Old Testament people. And again, I'm calling you a liar. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 tells you right quick when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. The Bible says about him, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. How did Jesus learn? Because he was human as well as divine. He didn't use his God-like powers to know everything. He said, what I hear from my Father. What I say what my Father says. What I do what my Father does. I'm showing you what that means. So he says explicitly here, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, that and being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Don't tell me you got salvation and you won't obey him. Don't tell me you got salvation and you're not a servant of God. Don't tell me you supersede the one that's the author of eternal salvation. The Bible says he took on the form of a servant or a slave and was made in the likeness of men. Didn't it say that in Philippians chapter 2? Some of you all don't know it from the middle like that. You have to start out with the part, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's a slave. And became obedient unto death. He became the author of salvation because he did, and you don't have to. You're going to tell me what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, think not I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So Jesus fulfilled the law. It's nothing for me to do. And you're a damnable liar again. And I mean damnable like to hell. You not believe in Jesus if you believe that. Because Paul teaches us again. You all know how to quote Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Let's do it again. This is what the religious people say. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They get rid of qualifiers. Who's in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, what? But after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you taste that rich? The Spirit of life is in Christ. The law of sin and death is not in Christ. So you free from that to be inside of the law, the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of bondage, sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. See there? Isn't it pretty? It is. I know it is. So, when we see he was the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him, we're not talking about being stupid. Again, Romans 8 and 13 say to live after the flesh, according to the flesh you shall die. That comes after Romans chapter 8. But first, I mean, John 10 and 1, John 15, I'm sorry. I don't know why I said 10 and 1. It's John chapter 15, verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. If the children of Israel, I want you to see the connection. If the children of Israel, Richard, walked like God said, they never went into captivity. They'd have never been in bondage to any other demonic thing, anything that would bring them to death. For those that say that, Tim, you're in the Old Testament too much, I'm not going to tell you what kind of liar they are, but I'm just going to give you the whole counsel of God. Just like they were supposed to be in God's will and keep his commandments and be his servants, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Doesn't that show you that he really is the author of eternal salvation of those that obey him? Doesn't it really show you, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things which he has suffered? But they say you don't have to keep his commandments. Well, the same John in 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God. Now, the Bible says, if a man love me, he'll keep my word. John 14:21 and John 14:23. Now, this is the commandment of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So now, what are we saying here? Why do we read all of this? Well, he will speak peace to his people. The peace of God coming to be with being his servant. The peace of God is walking in the love of God. Walking in the love of God is keeping his commandments. The love of God and the peace of God is not walking after the flesh, but after the spirit, fulfilling the law of the spirit of life, not the bondage of death. And then he says, but let them not turn again to folly. Why is that? Because you're not following him, then you turn again to folly. So he says, surely his salvation or his deliverance is nigh them that fear him. What does that mean? That means it's close to them that fear him. People say that's just respect. I respected my daddy and I feared him. I get in trouble, I would rather mama whip me. It didn't hurt as bad. When she stopped using the switch, she lost her power. A belt is kind of flat. It didn't hurt as much. After I got old, I quit acting like I was crying as much. But that switch, ooh, some folks don't know what a switch is, but it's a little thing like a head because a hickory pulled a leaf. That would hurt because it would sting. You get older. But my daddy, he came in and Tim had been acting, Billy whipped Tim. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask what he did. Come here, boy. What the point that I want you to understand in this particular passage here, his salvation is near. But my daddy didn't walk around. I always had to fear him. Did I? I didn't always fear him. But it's just when you went too far. And one of the two fars is let me see you disrespect say. So he says, surely his salvation is them that fear him. Now, that's not how you explain the Bible, by telling what Billy did. That's an illustration of what I've experienced. I want you to see what the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says about fearing him. Go to Isaiah chapter 66. I want you to see, does it just mean respect? Listen to me as I read. Isaiah 66:1, I want you to see what it says in the second verse. It says, thus saith Yahweh, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? Where is my place of rest? For all these things my hand is made. In other words, you look to the sky, you can give any gift you want to. That don't mean nothing to me outside of what my will is. All that belongs to me. And all those things that have been, saith the Lord. Notice, but to this man will I look. I'm going to pay attention to this man. Do you hear me, Jane? Do you hear me, Naomi? This is the person he'll look to, that he'll consider. Even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You know, it's not just respect. You get outside, you tremble. It should be something inside of you to tremble when you get ready to steal. It should be something inside of you to tremble when you get ready to fornicate, adulterate, or homosexuate. It should be something inside of you that tremble when you're going to go against a known precept of God, because you don't know how God's going to deal with you. But dealing, he will. And so he says, surely his deliverance is nigh them that fear him. Now you see why? They tremble at his word. And so he don't have to get the Jane, they don't have to get the punishment. If you can tremble at his word, you don't have to tremble at his judgment. That makes sense? If it doesn't, do wrong. He can teach you. And then it says that glory may dwell in our land. You know the beautiful thing was? Israel was supposed to be a light to the people. But I'm going to give you this in brief. In Colossians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, it pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness should dwell. He made peace with him through the blood of his cross. But you go on down, because I don't really want to read it all, but I want you to understand he made peace when Christ did that. But notice what he says in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from generation, but now made known or manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There was a glory that they had there in Jerusalem. They had the temple. There was a glory that they had there that God had blessed them. There was a glory that they had. They had wisdom that no other people had. They had laws that they didn't have. They had a God that would fight for them. And the glory that God should be having in the land in us right now is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. If he's not in us, the hope of glory, I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what kind of car you have. I don't care how many degrees you have. You don't have the glory of God. And so this is what they were looking for. I'm not even going to read to you Haggai chapter 2, 1 through 9, but I'll tell you what happened in Haggai chapter 2. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, it talks about Haggai letting these people know, you all have been coming back from captivity, and some of you are old enough, and you remember the old temple that was, that Solomon had, the glory, the magnificence, the gold, the two columns, Jachin and Boaz, and you all knew about the big cherubim that stretched all the way across the floor. You all knew about the olive trees. You know that thing was magnificent, one of the wonders of the world. And you look at this thing that you all have rebuilt and you're crying. It looks so bad in comparison. It looks so little. Now the children like me or Naomi, I would have been a child because they're 70 years. I'm not 70 yet. We happy. We got our first temple. But Haggai said, the Lord has said, Don't we worry about what that old temple was. This one will have more glory. I submit to you. In Psalms 84, we talked about God's dwelling place being in us, not just the building. I will submit to you that if Christ is in us, the hope of glory, our temple is even better than that one then. The glory of God is supposed to be in us. That's why John chapter 17 said, Father, I've shown them your glory. I want the glory back that I had with you before the world was, and I want to share my glory with them. But you can't share God's glory if you are not obedient, if you're not being like the author of eternal salvation. You're not delivered. What glory do you have being a slave to sin? I'm going to say it like some of the old folks used to say, don't make me spew my word, because I'm not going to do it. So he says, salvation of them that fear him, that is glory. If we fear him and obey him, his glory will fill the land. Why? Because you'll abide in my love. I'm going to be in you. Then he says, we get to the end, mercy and truth were met together in righteousness and peace of kiss. Mercy and truth. Do you understand if you've done something wrong, the truth is against you? Do you understand if you're a liar, the truth is against you? You realize if you're a murderer, the truth is against you. Mercy and truth, listen, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace. The only time righteousness and peace can take place is whenever righteousness judges that which is wrong. But here in this passage, mercy and truth is met, because I done got some of that what you've done wrong, and now we can get together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. But it's fully realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully realized. I'm not going to read it, but in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7 through 15, we see a restating of what I talked about the Day of Atonement. But the eternal atonement is when Jesus went into the holy place. And when Jesus, Hebrews 9, writes 7 through 15. But here's the thing. In Hebrews 10 and 10, it tells you what the real deal is. It says, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Mercy and truth came together. The truth of God, the mercy of God. He sacrificed for us, just like the high priest did, but he did his own body. And so by his body, he offered himself mercy, right? Mercy and truth. The truth that God will keep his word. The truth that God will judge. The truth that God can still have loving kindness and cover your sins. Why? Because God's judgment still took place. Righteousness, the judgment on him, and peace came together for us. In the case with them, they had to be punished. Many of them died off. They lost land. They lost property. But with us, we think there's nothing we go through, but we're supposed to be dying daily. We're supposed to be having the affliction of Christ on us. That's what I was reading in Colossians chapter 1. I sped through it because I've been here longer than I wanted to. We're almost through now. But notice this. Mercy and truth are met together in Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's a beautiful thing. When you want to talk about righteousness and truth touching each other, kissing each other, I just want you to understand this. If you write this down, you can look it up later. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, God has made him to be sin for us. About Christ. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes. Knew no sin. Yet God made him the sin offering. Righteousness and peace came together. Just like he restored them from captivity, we should be restored from captivity. We should not turn back to folly. And then it says, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Isn't that a pretty picture? Isn't that a pretty picture? Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 16, through 21. It said, we haven't followed cunningly devised fable. Then he goes down to the 21st verse and say, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. The truth was in the land. It came down from heaven. Did you see? Those prophets that were walking the earth, say like my granddaddy say, he a man like I is. Yeah, but when he got God's word in him, he's got something extra that came from heaven. You need to hear him. That's what happened to Israel. He sent them the prophets many times, and they mocked and they abused the prophets. Then when he sent his son down to come from earth, to come from a woman's womb, they wouldn't hear him. But he says, I'm sent. I ain't just come on my own. I'm sent. And the words that I speak are not my own. I speak the words of him that sent me. You find verses like that in John 8:29 if you want to write it down. But here's the thing. Truth shall spring out of the earth. We're not talking about raspberries, grapes, and things like that. We're talking about out of the land. It should be coming out of us. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? Earthen. And it says, yea, Yahweh will give that which is good, and the land shall yield her increase. Well, the Bible tells us, and you know what that means, when he said the land will give its good. If you read Leviticus 26:1 through 13, he says, if you obey me, whenever you plant your harvest, He said, your food, your harvest will go to vintage, and your vintage will go to the time you got to do more laying out of grain. And then he said, you'll be eating old store. People will not even want your land. They won't come and try to take your land. He said, your enemies come. He said, I'll let just one of you chase them, two of you chase ten. In other words, I'll protect you. But so that's for the Old Testament. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And now the 12th chapter of Luke, if I'm correct, I believe it's 12 and 19. If I'm not correct, I'll tell you what it says in the Bible, in the book of Luke. A man's life don't consist of the things that he have or the abundance of what he have. So the abundance is not talking about all the stuff that he was giving them as a precursor or as a token of what he can provide. It's about the life of being free from sin and death, the life which is to give the glory of God, the life which is to be the light of the world and give people knowledge of what's necessary to live. And then the end is, it says, and the land shall yield her increase. When we follow the dominion mandate, this world is going to be a better place. Did you look that up to see if that was in Luke chapter 12? Thank you. Was it 12 and 19? 12 and 15, I was close, you all. That's good. Thank the Lord. Last verse, righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. Righteousness, judgment shall go before him. But we know it went before the Lord Jesus. Are we in Christ? Shall righteousness go before us, or will our wickedness precede us? And it says that he will set us in the way of his step. What way? Of course, it's Psalm number one. You got a lot of places in the Bible, but Psalm number one is good enough. Blessed, delivered, saved, showing the glory of God is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't have to worry about being in captivity to this world. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners and let them contaminate him and overcome him. But he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. All that abundance. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. But the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They won't stand in the judgment. Lord, sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way. That word is a derech. That's why I say it will set us in his way. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous because he sets it. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. What does it take to be blessed? Trust God in his word, to be faithful to God, understanding you are saved from something, become servants to something else. If you're the servant of the Lord and you're walking in God's way, you know you're saved. But if you just confess something with your mouth and you're walking in bondage, you have deceived yourself. You have been sent a strong delusion. And the odds are your conscience is going to be seared with the hot iron. Are we saved? Are we saved from the bondage of sin and death? Are we out of bondage? Because after you've escaped the corruption of this world through the knowledge of Christ, you become entangled again therein, Peter says. You're like a dog that vomited and you went back and ate it. Or a pig that's out there in BM bowel movement pooping mud, and you wash it, and then go back out there and wallow in it again. You're going to tell me you think that shows the glory of God, you eating vomit and wallowing around in a pig pen? No. It's supposed to be showing the glory of God. If you're in bondage today, come out. And the way to come out is through God's word. Father, I thank you for your blessed, your righteous, your eternal word, your goodness, your grace, and your glory. Don't let those that besiege us and don't let our hearts become faint. Help us always to trust in you and your holy word. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion that anyone would like to have. More questions? You want to know what that is? Where the hog turned back? I mean, the person turned back. Second Peter 2:19. Yep. And I just stopped. I just didn't go all the way through it where it just says, I'll tell you what it says now that we're in discussion. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Now, this is talking about people that have been saved. This is people that have been delivered. It's after you have known it and you turned from it. From means something. But in our world, they don't like to say that it means something. Actually, I looked up this word where it's in the mire instead of mud. The word is actually boborus. And that boborus, it says it's mud and filth. Because I know what a hog pen looked like. It's not just mud, brother. No, sir. See, like my dad say, no, sir. It's not just mud in that pen. Because you can smell it a long way off. It can rain all day long, and I might not smell the mud. I might smell dirt. When I go by a hog pen, I know that smell. You don't even have to see it. You're like, somebody got some hogs around here. They have their own distinctive smell. Their filth has its own distinctive smell. It's different than a cow's. Am I right, Jane?